Our scripture reading today is from John chapter 17, John 17 verses 19 through 26. This is the extraordinary prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ on the night in which he was betrayed. The night before, he would go to the cross of Calvary in order to bear our sin. And Jesus' concern is not for himself. He has a transcending passion to glorify his Father by dying on the cross for our sins, to redeem us as his own. And he has a transcending concern that his church, his people, would be one, be perfected as a unit for his glory and his Father's glory. Before we read the scripture, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who sent your Son in the flesh so he could bear our sins on the cross of Calvary, so that we could be forgiven completely of our sin. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you prayed this prayer in John 17, not only for your original disciples, but you prayed this prayer and are praying this prayer for us, that we would be one so that the world would know that your Father sent you. May you apply this passage of scripture, seal it to our hearts, strengthen our love for you and each other through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 17, 19 through 26. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So modeling Christ's unity to one another and the world. When Charles V stepped down as the Holy Roman Emperor some 400 years ago, he spent a great deal of time in his palace in Spain. Now, he had six clocks there in that palace, and no matter how he tried, he could never get them to chime together on the hour at the same time. So in his memoirs, he wrote these words: how is it possible for six different clocks to chime all at the same time? How is it even more impossible for the six nations of the Holy Roman Empire to live in harmony? It can't be done. It's impossible, even if they call themselves Christians. Now, today we know that it is possible to have clocks in perfect harmony when all are powered by the same source and all are calibrated to the same standard, Greenwich Mean Time. Likewise, unity in the Church of Jesus Christ, even during dangerous times, and even in a polarizing environment, is possible, but only when all of us are indwelt by the same source, the Holy Spirit, and calibrated to the same standard, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' prayer for his followers, that includes us, he emphasizes that the closer we are to him and his Father, the closer we will be to our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' prayer to his Father, he is asking that our relationship with each other would reflect the kind and style of relationship that we will have with each other in glory when we have perfect souls. Christ prays for oneness, not once, but at least three times. He was concerned about his people's unity. He was concerned about their mission in John 17. He was concerned that they would be faithful in going out with the gospel. He was concerned about their love for one another. He is concerned about their holiness. But as he concludes his prayer in verses 20 through 26, Christ has a transcending passion that his church be unified as one, because it is an evangelistic necessity if we are to be faithful witnesses to the gospel. Jesus Christ, our great Savior and Lord, teaches us in this passage how we can model unity, the unity of his love, so that we would overcome the polarization in the church and culture, so that we would attract others to the Savior. So how are we to do that? What is the power for modeling unity? Number one, we are already unified through union with Christ, and you cannot destroy it. You can only live according to its truth. Number two is that this power of modeling unity is in the recognition that Jesus Christ and God the Father's love is mirrored by the way you treat others. And number three, the most powerful witness to the gospel is friendships that would not exist except for Christ. So point number one, we are one through our union with Christ. So three times in verses 21 through 23, Jesus Christ is praying that those who believe in him may be one. He prays that we may be perfected as one, that we may be a complete unit as one. So we read in verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that you also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So he prays that we may be perfected into a unit. In other words, that we would be completely knit together. Verse 21 describes in a specific way a unique unity that ought to exist between us as brothers and sisters in Christ, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in them. It is a most remarkable truth that the measure of our unity as brothers and sisters in Christ is the unity that is to exist, that exists between God the Father and God the Son. That's the unity. And it is only possible as we yield to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. Christ prays for a supernatural unity that is modeled and enabled by the Godhead, by God the Father and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are the model. They are the enablement of the unity that is to exist in all of our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ. What is the measure of unity? I in them and thou in me. What is the powerhouse for unity? Union with Christ. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. We are united to Jesus Christ. Think of this fabulous truth. Many, many times throughout the New Testament, the word phrase in Christ is used that expresses our unity with Jesus Christ and God the Father. When Jesus died on the cross, we were united with him in death. When Jesus rose again in power, we were united with Jesus Christ in his resurrection. What Jesus did, he did for us, and we, in effect, did through him. In the mystery of God's redeeming plan for us, you were with Jesus and in him when he died. That's why your sins are buried at the cross of Christ and nailed to the cross of Christ, past, present, and future, never to rise up to haunt you again. But you are also raised with Jesus Christ in his glorious resurrection for you, so that you have the new life of Jesus Christ in you through the Holy Spirit. His death was your death. His life is your life. And because we were there with Christ, each of us individually united to Christ are united to each other. So the basis of our Christian unity is nothing less than the cross of Jesus Christ. So the basis of our unity is not the fact that we happen to be members of the same church. That is an expression of our unity, but it's not the basis. The cross is the basis. The basis of our unity is not that you wear a mask and your brothers and sisters wear them too. The basis of your unity is not that you don't wear a mask and you're close to your brothers and sisters that don't wear them. The basis of your unity is not that you were ready to go weeks ago to have an in-service worship and you're unified with those who feel the same way you do. Or the basis of your unity, if you are reluctant to have in-service worship, is not that there are others around you who feel the same way. The basis of our unity is nothing less than the cross of Christ. So the closer we draw to the Christ of the cross, the closer we draw to each other. So throughout his letters, the Apostle Paul wrestles with this question. How are we going to get Jews and Gentiles with their distinctive and opposite racial backgrounds, religious backgrounds, cultural backgrounds, who now believe in Jesus and love them? How are we going to get them working together, worshiping together, loving each other, caring about each other? The first century church wrestled with this as much as we do today. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. He addresses it head on because it was such a problem. Jews and Gentiles not wanting to worship together. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. What is the basis of our unity? It is that through the cross of Christ, you are already unified with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You are a new humanity. You are a new race. You are a new people. You are made one because Jesus Christ indwells you and indwells your brothers and sisters in Christ, forgives you and has forgiven your brothers and sisters in Christ, has a glorious destiny for you in heaven, but he has a glorious destiny for your brothers and sisters in Christ. In a very real sense, we do not build unity in the church. It's already built. I know we say a lot of times, we're going to build unity here. You are already one with your brothers and sisters in Christ positionally through the cross of Jesus. You can't destroy that unity either. Our unity as brothers and sisters in Christ has been accomplished by what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and you cannot undo it. You can't cast your brother and sister out of the family of God. You either choose to operate on the basis of the cross of Christ, or you choose not to operate on the basis of the cross of Christ in treating them with love and respect. But you cannot destroy the oneness of the family of God. You can hurt another brother and sister by not living out the cross of Jesus. You can damage your credibility as a Christian and the credibility of a church by harboring resentment towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. But you cannot destroy the fact that over 2,000 years ago, you and your brothers and sisters were saved at the cross of Christ. So you either move in the direction of being obedient to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for you and your brothers and sisters in Christ. Unity is measured and created by the unity of the Father and the Son in accomplishing the salvation of all God's people. So Christian unity is supernatural because it comes from God's nature. And that unity grows and it flourishes as we are strengthened and rooted in the Word of God. You are never closer to your brothers and sisters in Christ than when you are drawing closer to the Lord God Almighty. Now, that unity doesn't mean uniformity in everything. In the Trinity, there exists unity and diversity, three distinct persons who are one. Christ's prayer for unity does not mean that everyone should be like you. Carry the same Bible, promote the same styles, go to the same restaurants, buy the same car, and then they'll be unified with you. But we can easily fall into the trap of thinking that ought to be so. It's that kind of insistence that has done more damage to unity in the body of Christ than we can imagine. The glory of the gospel is Christ builds unity, but he does it by honoring the diversity of gifts and personalities we have as we yield to the truth of God's word. So, here's the question. Is the sacrificial love of Christ ruling your relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ so you put their preferences and needs ahead of your own? Point two, our relationships are to show the love of Christ and the oneness of God the Father and God the Son. So the unity for which Christ prays is a unity accomplished by the Holy Spirit, and it's a unity that deepens and grows as we grow in our knowledge of God's Word and relish the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and His mighty love for each of us. So here's a truth worth thinking about. The doctrine of the Trinity is at stake in the way you relate to your brothers and sisters in Christ. The doctrine of the Trinity is at stake in the way you relate to your brothers and sisters in Christ. I want you to think about that. The greatest truth, the foundational truth on which hangs our entire salvation, the truth of the Trinity is either demonstrated by the way you love and care for your brothers and sisters in Christ, or it is denied visibly in the world by the way you disregard and are indifferent and mistreat your brothers and sisters in Christ. Either our relationship genuinely show the oneness that God the Father and God the Son have with each other in a perfect love and fellowship, or the way we treat each other denies that oneness to the world, to our families, to our neighbors. That God the Father and God the Son are one in love is visibly demonstrated to others by the way we love and care for each other. Our relationships in this time, when so many are overcome with fear, so many are overcome with the pain of isolation, so many are so lonely and withered in that loneliness and so fearful, our relationships have the grand opportunity, as in the church, to demonstrate the love of Christ, the power of Christ's love in this polarizing environment in which so many are withered by loneliness. Are you caught in a web of selfishness and pride? Are you doing your utmost to love your brothers and sisters in Christ and to be at peace with them, no matter how they may think about the virus compared to you? We're not changing anything about God, but we are either speaking the truth about Him or we're spreading mistruths about Him by the way we love and treat each other. I just want you to look. If you look at John 17, you'll see this. Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe, that you sent me. That they may be one. Now the purpose behind that. So that the world may believe. Thomas Mann once said, divisiveness has caused atheism. I'd like to reverse that. Love in the body of Christ builds confidence in the God of the Scriptures. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. And then verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that breathtaking? We are given a peephole into the eternal relationship between God the Father and God the Son. That God the Father has loved God the Son from before the creation of the world. And God the Son has loved God the Father before the creation of the world. And they both perfectly cooperated in the plan of salvation. God the Father planning it, choosing his people. God the Son willingly paying the penalty so that we would know him. And now we have the grand opportunity, by the way we treat each other, to demonstrate the deepest meaning of the eternal love of Father and Son by the way we treat each other. Your relationships in your home, in your marriage, in the body of Christ, are a mirror through which you may display, and you are displaying or you're not displaying, the love that God the Father has for God the Son, and the love that they have put within you in salvation. It's a mirror. And people evaluate the integrity of your faith by the way you treat others. Unity is built on a mutual commitment to the truth of God's word. There is no unity without yieldedness to the truth of God's word. That is why Jesus prays for his disciples that they would be sanctified in the truth. So who God the Father is, who God the Son, who God the Holy Spirit are in their union and communion with one another is the basis of our unity. Now, if this is true in our relationships in the body of Christ, how much more is it true in our marriages? The purpose of marriage, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, is to mirror the love that God the Father has for God the Son, and that God the Son has for his bride, the church. In other words, what is wondrous, what is so superb about marriage is that in our marriages, we have a commitment to unconditionally love our spouses. And as we do, we are mirroring the love of Christ to one another in our marriages and to the world. As I listen to Debbie with love, as I serve her, as I pray for her, as I pray with her, as I come alongside to encourage her, I am mirroring the love of Christ. Our relationships are to display the love of Christ. And yes, it is beyond us in our flesh, but it is not beyond us as we yield to the Holy Spirit's power. And then lastly, it proves unity. The gospel is true. Jesus prays that we may prove the gospel is true. Not only that we will prove the Trinity is true, but that we will prove the gospel is true. Verses 21 and 23, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. So we are commanded by Jesus in these farewell addresses, in these chapters of John, chapters 13 through 17, a new commandment. Three times Jesus repeats it. Jesus commands the same thing three times. We had better listen. Jesus says, I give you a new command. You are to love one another as I have loved you. He's saying, pay close attention. The second time he says it in John 13:35, love one another, he conjoins it with a result, if we love one another. as you love one another, the world will know that you are my disciples. So unity in the body of Christ demonstrates the gospel. Jesus says that others will understand or fail to understand the truth of the gospel based on the way we treat others in the body of Christ. That's why I said at the beginning of this message, unity is an evangelistic necessity. Why did God the Father send God the Son? So that he could become flesh. So he would understand our weaknesses and struggles. But even more important, it was only because Jesus had flesh that in his incarnation he could die for our sins in self-sacrificial love. And he is our model of love. Self-sacrificial love. That he gives us the grace to do willingly and joyfully through the Holy Spirit. Our relationships in the body of Christ are to demonstrate that sacrificial love. You know, through Christian unity, the world will come to see an astounding truth that God the Father loves you and me as much as he loves his own Son, Jesus. Because Jesus purchased that love for us on the cross. The Greek idea in verse 23 and in verse 21 is that we are loved to the same degree that God loves his own Son. Through Christian unity, some in the world will come to understand that you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are uniquely loved by God. And that will be used by God to draw them to the Savior in his time. What a tender comfort to our hearts, is it not? God the Father loves you as he loves his Son. Friendships in Jesus Christ are more powerful than gospel tracts. And I say that recognizing fully the power of gospel tracts. I'd handed out thousands in my lifetime. But even greater is gospel friendships that would have no reason to exist were it not for the gospel. And that only exist because of Jesus Christ's work in our hearts. To conclude this message, serve one another in love. And listen to one another. You know, the world is always talking at us. And we have a lot of people talking to us. But we live in a hard world. And the reality is, it's hard to find people who really listen to us. Isn't it? I'm reminded of a story that Carl F.H. Henry wrote. He was a leader of the evangelical community in a past generation. Well, anyway, he was at a diner and a family was sitting down for breakfast time and they had a son, and the waitress came to the family and she started with the boy and she asked him, "What would you like for breakfast?" And he said, "A hamburger, French fries, and lots of ketchup." And his mother then spoke up and said, "Oh, no, you don't. Scrambled eggs and toast." So then the waitress figured that settled the matter, so she went to everyone else and took their order. And after she took the order of everyone else in the family, She came back to the little boy and she said, "So, scrambled eggs, toast, and lots of ketchup." And when she left, the little boy said, "I like that waitress. She treats me like I'm a real person." Why did he say that? She listened to him. She valued him. Let's serve one another. Let's listen to one another, even those who have different perspectives than we do. Let's pray for one another. Let me close by saying this. When we look at a brother and sister whom we believe is wrong in their perspective, or who has offended us, or who has wronged us, we need to learn to look behind the face to their soul as a brother and sister who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and for whom Jesus Christ died. That's a person whom Jesus died for. So let us learn to love one another. We're all infinitely valuable to the Lord. With the words of our mouth, the attitude of our hearts, and the work of our hands. Model love. First, you model love by remembering you're united with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Second, you model love by letting your relationships mirror love. And third, you model love by recognizing your love shows the truth of the gospel, your love for others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of the gospel, for the glory of your love. We pray, Lord, that through the Holy Spirit, you will enable us to love one another. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.